Okay. That may or may not have had something to do with me leaving my Bible in my office. It's important that we have that. I've got nothing of value to share with you without it. So if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I do want to dig right in this morning because we've got a lot to go through. I can see already we're not going to make it as far as I had hoped or anticipated. My apologies if that messes up your growth group homework. First, I wanted to remind you guys of a challenge. Oh, yes. Thank you, Matt. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please don't be bashful to slip a hand up so we can give you a Bible to follow along with. There's a table of contents in the front. Hebrews is a little small book way to the right. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that and consider that a gift from the Lord to you. But we want you to be able to follow along. Meanwhile, for those of you that were with us last week, I want to remind you of a challenge that Pastor Jim left off with concerning what are we doing for the Lord. What in our lives, if we examine our daily activities and our schedules and our priorities, what are we doing for the Lord? And he went beyond that, and the challenge, at least to me, was, are we taking risks? And by risks, I know the definition of that probably varies from person to person in this room, but he didn't mean jumping out of airplanes or playing with explosives or not doing your homework before you go to the polls and vote. You thought I was going to say growth groups, didn't you? Not doing your growth group homework. By the way, if you weren't here for announcements, Nicole announced that our growth groups are kicking off this week. If you haven't signed up, there's groups back there that still have openings. There's a group, if you're not ready, you need a week or two, there's a group that can't start for another couple of weeks. So and make sure you grab the homework on the back table. But he didn't mean taking those kinds of risks. He was talking about being stretched by Jesus, allowing yourself to be taken out of your comfort zone by Jesus, and not just learning more or being in a place like this where you're being taught the word, but actually putting that faith into action and transitioning from learning to doing. When we get into the next book, which I really can't wait for, I think it's a great growth group book, the book of James, we'll learn that faith alone, without the doing part, isn't a real faith at all. Right? In fact, it's stated much stronger than that in James. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What a strong word. If we just sit and we just learn and we just believe, but there's no demonstrated action as a result of that, James says that's a dead faith. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to use his word in our lives this morning to move all of us to a place of being not just hearers of the word, but doers. Father, Lord, we're grateful to be able to be here, Lord. We're grateful to be in your presence. Lord, I can't imagine all the things that you did in each of the individual lives to orchestrate that on this date, they would be in this place at this time. Lord, I know you did whatever you did because you love them. Lord, I may not know their names, but you know everything about them. Lord, you knew them before the foundations of the earth. And Lord, we're in this place today in your word where we have examples, older brothers and sisters that have gone before us that have finished well, Lord, and demonstrated faith in action in their lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us today what it is that you want for us. Lord, you would at least give us that first step, that first direction as you did with Abram, Lord, and that you'd give us the boldness, you'd give us the courage to take that step and trust you in faith. Speak through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get to chapter 11, I was going to say I don't like to review every single week, but I guess I kind of do review every single week. But Before we do that, I want to look at the bookends of this chapter, because it's easy for us to forget with our convenient chapter breaks and children to care for in children's ministry and limited attention spans and overscheduled agendas on our Sunday day of rest, right? We've got a limited amount of time together, so we break at convenient points, and we forget that this message would have originally been delivered to these Hebrews as a big sermon, you know, a continuous message, and they would have taken the whole thing all in at once. So we miss kind of the 10,000-foot overview when we focus in on one chapter or part of a chapter and look at application from that. A lot of times we miss or forget the big picture type of things that the original hearers would have heard when they received this. Again, this original audience grew up under the law. Jesus came and fulfilled that law. He brought a new covenant that was made with his blood. And they received him as their Messiah, but not all of their family did, and not all of their friends did. Not everyone in their community did. And now, after some time had passed, and they had followed Jesus, and their support system and the people that they were close to hadn't, what first was a blessing had now become a burden, and persecution had begun. And it was hard to be a follower of Jesus when that pressure was coming, not from strangers that didn't know you, but from the people that you love, your support system, your community. And their encouragement was to reject this Jesus and turn back to Judaism. In this whole message, from chapter 1, verse 1, to where we are today, has been how Jesus is better. What we once had under the law, the system of sacrifices, was good when that's all that we had. But it's no longer enough now that all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus. So you can't go back, is the message of this book. It's not enough. So step by step, if you review through the chapters, the author goes through and says, Jesus is better than all of that, better than everything else, better than everyone else, and Jesus Christ is truly the only way to heaven. So the argument's been made, and the facts have been laid out before them, but still, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't, but still there was some doubt. And doubt brings fear. And fear, far too often, failure. In law enforcement, we used to call it analysis paralysis, right? When you'd look at the road ahead and you'd consider all of the options and all of the what ifs, and rather than make a wrong move, no move would be made at all, right? Analysis paralysis. And again, James, if we look at the biblical application of that, James says that's a dead faith. So chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, back to our bookends, really ends with the challenge that Pastor Jim left off from Philippians last week. Chapter 10, starting in verse 35, says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't throw away your confidence. Gang, we need to be praying for boldness, not just for ourselves, but for one another, which has a great reward. Right? We need to endure, we need to finish strong, and not just learn the will of God, but do it. Follow through with it. Take action in our lives that we may receive the promise. And then it continues in verse 37 and says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's saying, have boldness, endure to the end. We aren't those who draw back. We don't retreat, right? But arm in arm and shoulder to shoulder, we are those that believe to the saving of the soul. We do this together. Chapter 11 then begins, and I've heard all kinds of pictures painted as to how this chapter should be interpreted. You guys have probably heard it called the Hall of Faith, and I'll probably say that throughout the message today. And that idea, the Hall of Faith, is sort of like you history buffs, or those of you that enjoy museums. That's sort of the picture that I get when I think of it in that way, is you're going down through these names, and they're like a series of exhibits you might go through. And if you've ever been in a museum, and maybe with a tour guide, and they'll point out a painting, and they'll tell you everything about that, and what the artist was thinking, and what they were trying to capture, and all of that. I've also heard it expressed when these guys are called witnesses as those that are looking down from us, or from heaven down upon us, and witnessing all that we're doing down here, that we don't want to disappoint them. Maybe that works for you, but I think that's why our bookends are so important here. Because we look at what chapter 10 said, and then in chapter 12, it tells us why we read the scriptures within the context of which it's found. So this argument has been made, building up to not going back, not to lose confidence, to endure to the end with Jesus. Faith is sometimes hard, right? The author gets that. Faith sometimes requires discomfort, proceeding into the uncomfortable. But chapter 12, verse 1 tells us there's example after example after example who have gone before us, and their testimony says, you can do it. To hang in there, to remain faithful, right? Chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's exactly how I see chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Exactly as the Bible tells us to look at chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. If you need some confidence, if you're not sure that anyone could stay faithful in times of testing, let's go into the courtroom. Right, let's look at all of the evidence that's been presented so far, all of the exhibits, and now let's call some witnesses to come up and testify. Sworn to tell the truth by the word of God, that will testify about what they, not just what they believe, right? There's a difference between just belief and faith, but they're going to testify about their faith in action, what their faith in God has led them to do. Not faith in themselves, but faith in God. So let's look at chapter 11 and get ready to call our first witness. But first, we begin with a definition, okay, of sorts of what faith is. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many of you guys have heard that verse before? Comforting verse, right? Very, very popular verse. I was going to put on the growth group, tell me in your own words what in the world that means. I mean, we hear it so often, and we know we should know what it means. And over the course of my lifetime, I've had several people trying to encourage me, trying to get me to have faith in a particular time in distress, quote this to me. And if I'm being honest, just on the surface of what the verse says, I had some trouble understanding what it actually meant. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'm not always a fan of the Living Bible. It's not an actual translation from the original languages. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, but in this particular case, I think it's pretty helpful. It says, we'll look at it here, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. I once heard Pastor Damian Kyle put it like this: faith is living in the absolute confidence of what God has said, even when I haven't seen the fullness of the promise yet. I'll start that over. Faith is living in the absolute confidence of what God has said, even when I haven't seen the fullness of the promise yet. I think that's a great definition. Break it down a little further. My understanding, I believe it because God said it. Period. It doesn't have to make sense to me. It doesn't have to be the way that I would do things. It doesn't even have to ever have happened before. Right? Where I can look at somebody else that's in the same trial or in the same circumstance and say, well, God delivered them so he could deliver me. Real faith doesn't even require that. And I don't know that we'll get there today, but there's an example of that even in this list. It doesn't even need to seem possible. What makes it true is that God said it. And it doesn't even have to have happened yet. That's faith. Verse 2 then sets up the testimony of these witnesses. It says, for by it, it being faith, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Again, shake my head the first time I read it. But in the ancient past, even up to and including the days that Hebrews was written, most scientists believed, that was Scott, don't even look over there, it was just Scott. Take the hit. I saw who it was. Most scientists believed that the world was made by things that were already in existence. Right? Take a little of this matter, take a little of that matter, put it together. And those things being visible things by this verse, rather than atomic matter that's not visible. But it's by faith that we believe that the world was framed by the word of God, because none of these witnesses witnessed that, right? The creation of the world. However, the Bible tells us about it. In Psalm 33, we've got a couple of verses there. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. In the same psalm, a little further down in verse 9, it says, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9. And for those of you, I mentioned a couple different approaches. For those of you that like the approach of exhibits in a museum, consider these events. The September 11th attacks, or the Boston Tea Party, the Louisiana Purchase, Apollo 11, and the 27th of June in the year of our Lord, 1992. Now, for you and I, those events and those dates are meaningful. They all matter to our country. They're part of our history. Most of us know, not just vaguely, but we remember the details of those events. They all changed the course of the way that we live our lives today. If you're an American, or you could be listening online from another country, and you hear those events, and you really don't have a clue as to what they are, the significance of those, unless you go back and look and you read it. All of these testimonies, all of these witnesses that are listed here would have been meaningful to the Hebrews. And I don't know about you, if you do a daily Bible reading thing or you got a list you got to check, this is a list that's pretty easy to read through and not really understand why they're here or what significance it is for us, or why use them as an example to encourage these guys and maintain it for thousands of years to encourage us. Again, if you're not an American or you don't know history, those dates probably don't matter unless you look them up and gain understanding. The last date that I mentioned was the date that this dynamic duo was married. Okay, very significant to me. But each of the witnesses here that's listed only adds, she's over there wondering, what in the world, June 27th, what is that? I got it engraved. So anyways, it's been a long time. These witnesses add to their faith, right? And it adds to their encouragement. It adds to their boldness, their confidence. But only if we understand what it is that they did. Not just that they believed in God, but as a result of believing in God, as a result of their faith, there was faith in action in their lives. And I want us to see that as well. So each of these witnesses that are listed in the Hall of Faith, because they did more than believe, right? Their faith was not a dead faith, but a faith that resulted in action. And as a result of it, the Bible says that they obtained a good testimony. So our first witness that we call is Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. So he starts by going all the way back to the beginning of the book, right? All the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You can turn there if you want. I'll pull up the significant portion that I want to talk about in a moment. But it goes all the way back to the story of Abel and his older brother Cain. And what he says here in Hebrews is, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. His testimony still speaks. Now, you may or may not know the story, but if we look back at Genesis 4, we find that both of these brothers, Cain and Abel, bring an offering to the Lord. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And if you read it, it says that the Lord respected the offering of Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. So why would God have been pleased with the offering of one brother and not pleased with the offering of the other? I mean, they both brought something to God, both offered from what they had. Why would God accept one and reject the other? Because God likes shepherds better than he likes farmers? I don't think so. Genesis chapter 4 tells us that as a result of God's response to the offerings that were given, Cain became angry. Actually, if you read it, it says that he became very angry and his countenance fell. And God, I think God is very merciful in his response to Cain, and he asks Cain why. Why are you angry, Cain? And why has your countenance fallen? And then he asks Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, why are you upset? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Abel did well, and Cain did not. And I'm completely convinced that they both knew what well was. Abel believed what God instructed, and Cain did it his own way, offered the works of his hands. Our verse in Hebrews really kind of tells us this, right? It says, by faith, God said it, Abel believed it, By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain refused to act in faith and to do well as God commanded. If he did well, he would have been accepted. But instead, he got angry with God, and if you read the rest of the story, actually resulted, he killed his brother. If we consider this, Abel simply acted in faith, right? And Abel was persecuted for his faith. And more than just rejection from his community, more than name calling, he lost his life for his faith. And although that might not be very encouraging to you or I, remain faithful, this is what could happen. Not at first glance. But the writer is telling the Hebrews, look, this that you're going through, it's not unique. You know, we can go all the way back to the beginning. Go all the way back to the first book and read the story of Cain and Abel. And yes, Abel was persecuted, and yes, he was actually killed for practicing his faith. But as we read here, he obtained a witness that was righteous. And how do we know that? Because God, testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks. His testimony still speaks October 1st, 2023. It was Jesus who said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Right? Abel feared him and Cain did not. Abel's testimony still speaks. The encouragement to the Hebrews is you're not alone. You're in great company. Keep going. Keep speaking. Remain faithful. This persecution that you're facing is a temporary thing. And your testimony of faithfulness will go on forever. The writer now goes on to Enoch. Enoch is really an amazing story, but it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Another interesting testimony here, ready to take the witness stand. The quotation here in our text is from Genesis chapter 5. So he's going back to these witnesses of old and just walking through history. Genesis chapter 5, let's look at it so we can be encouraged by Enoch. Starting in verse 21, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then again, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So Enoch here, why is he in this list? Enoch is the picture or the example of faithful endurance. Right? The you Hebrews, the writer saying, you Hebrews have walked with Jesus for a year or two now, maybe a little longer than that. But Enoch, after Enoch begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. What a testimony. And Enoch lived in a time when it was difficult to walk with God, difficult to live for God. But he walked with God and had a relationship with God. There's some really neat stories in church history about that. I don't want to speculate that and share stuff that's not in the Word, but he's a pretty interesting character. And it says that God took him. Right? He missed his appointed time for death. It's appointed to man, unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Enoch didn't die. So I'm not sure that his story is over. Right? We may see him again, possibly as one of the witnesses in the book of Revelation. But it was his faith that pleased God. We know that from the next verse in Hebrews, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a powerful verse. It's not difficult to please God without faith. It's impossible, it says. Not difficult, impossible. If you want to please God, it begins with believing that he is. Right? That he is who he says he is. That he's God and there is no other. And here's where many Christians, I think, miss out. Don't receive all that it is that God has for them or desires with them. It says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That go after a relationship with him. Like Enoch, that walk with him, that seek him, that get to know him. And you'll be rewarded, by God. Have faith in that. He said it. It's true. Now, next witness, Noah, of Noah and the ark. Would you enter the witness stand, please? Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I don't know if you've ever really considered the faith of Noah. God said it, and he believed it. God said, I'm going to send a flood. By the way, we just got reclassified, and we are out of the flood zone now. This is very cool. Over $1,100 a year cool. So, you get that. I see that. You understand a flood zone. You understand there's a river behind the church here. And what that means. But have you ever stopped to think when God told Noah, I'm going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth by a flood? Okay, what's a flood, God? What's that? Oh, from that many days of rain. Hold up, God. What's rain? Up until then, in the days of Noah, it had not yet rained upon the face of the earth. I mentioned in the opening, faith doesn't require that it's ever even happened before. God said it, and it's true. But imagine that. I mean, everything else that Noah did, but just, I'm going to send a flood. It's going to be from rain. The vegetation, everything up until that point of time was just watered by the dew that came from the canopy that was over the earth. Listen, when God tells us to take risks, it's not to do foolish things. Right? Noah didn't build a boat out of rocks. Right? He didn't build a giant surfboard because he thought that would be cool. But if you read this story, God actually gave him a blueprint. And I believe that. I believe that when God asks us to take risks, it's not the feeling I just got when I heard somebody say something, or it's not a dream that I had last night that's moved me to think this, or I heard somebody say this. God very clearly gives us blueprints, most often in his word, when he's asking us to do something, when he's leading us to take a step of faith. And that's what he did with Noah. He gives him a blueprint, tells him exactly how to build this boat. So why is Noah on this list? Why is he a witness to the Hebrews and to us? Because he did it, right? He built the boat. And he built this boat, and he didn't live near an ocean. Right, his house wasn't right next to a river that they could just roll it into. He builds this boat, and it takes him 100 years. And I want you to think about that. He's never seen a flood. and he's never seen rain. But he labored for 100 years, his faith in action. I think that's why he's in here. I think that's why he's on this list. I was challenged as I was considering Noah. What's my time limit on faith? Or your time limit on faith? We ask God to deliver us from a trial or to help us in a situation. Do we remain faithful for a week? A week's a long time. A sermon's a long time, right? I see some of you struggling, but 2 weeks? A year? You trust God that God's going to do what he said he was going to do? For 100 years. I'm not sure there's anyone in here that's even 100 years old. We're missing a demographic here in Old Town. For 100 years, Noah labored away while the world mocked him. And all the while he's doing the work that God asked him to do, he's warning the world. He's warning the people that are mocking him and persecuting him that God is going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. But you can be saved. You can get on the ark with me. God had told him that he was going to bring two of every animal to put on the boat. And anyone that listened, anyone that had faith could also enter. And he worked and he worked and he warned. But on that day, when the rains came, it was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people out of everyone in the world. Noah is on this list to tell the Hebrews and to tell us that you can remain faithful even if it means that you're the only one in the whole world that is. If you're the only one that believes God, it matters. And it's worth it to remain faithful. It's one thing to remain faithful to God in the face of reward or blessing. But what about in his judgment? And what I mean is Noah's pronouncing God's warning for judgment. And the world waited. I mean, you hear something like that, and you're honestly probably trying to figure out, is this guy nuts or not? But he remains faithful, and he keeps saying it, and you hear it, and maybe it provokes some fear or some concern, or you come here and you hear a pastor talking about there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's no in between. And it might provoke some concern, and I'm sure it did to the people in Noah's day and age, but the world waited and it waited and 100 years went by and it didn't happen. And they became indifferent. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. This is a danger in the church today. Indifference. We say that we believe in heaven and hell. Right? We say that we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father unless it's through Jesus. The Bible tells us that there's a time of tribulation coming. A time when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. I'll give you the challenge I got as I considered that. Judgment's coming, and how many have I told this week? How many have I told this month? And in our comfortable bubble, have we become indifferent? The verse in our Bibles before this verse, Luke chapter 17, verse 26, tells us, warns us. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." This indifference is a sign that we're close. We're there. Our indifference affects those around us. It affects our families. Noah's faith in action affected his family, right? And they were saved as a result of it. Eight people. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. His faith that he lived out, even though everyone else mocked. All of their friends, fathers, weren't doing what their father was doing. But he did it anyway, because God said it and he believed it. And it resulted in them being saved. Would your family be saved if the only evidence or the only example of faith that they had to follow was the faith that you demonstrate in following Jesus? I hope so. I hope so. I hope that every one of us in this room could say, yeah. Men in this room or watching online, this is all the more important to us. Let's look again at verse 7 in our chapter, because it tells us that Noah did this. I just spoke of his faith. I said God gave him a blueprint, and he trusted God, and he believed God. So he took faith into action. But we see his motivation here too. Right? It tells us that Noah did this to save his family. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Think of how important Noah's faith was. It saved his wife. It saved his sons and their wives. You and I wouldn't be here today if Noah gave up on the ark. Right? If he quit because he was the only one of his friends that believed, or because his parents didn't believe, or if he had grown indifferent to the judgment that was yet to come. I was talking to one of our young dads in the church a few weeks ago, trying to negotiate that balance of kids in sports and activities and in church, and wanting their kids to be able to participate in things, but also demonstrating the importance of their faith. And not just talking about it, but having faith in action, right? Showing up and serving the body of Christ and not being indifferent. And they're doing well. I want to compare a little bit the life of Noah to the life of Lot. Righteous Lot, right? That's how he's referred to in the New Testament. Just shows how generous the New Testament is. But Lot brings his family to Sodom, right? And Noah built the ark, it says, for the saving of his household. And far too often, men, we don't consider the impact of our actions on our families. Lot survived Sodom. If you read the story, right, Lot survived Sodom, but his wife didn't. And most of his family didn't. His two daughters made it out, but things did not go well for them after that. And I can't tell you how many men I've seen that at one point were faithful in serving the Lord, active in their church, that over time became indifferent, were interested in other things, and they dropped out and walked away with no regard of how their actions impacted those who are watching. In the church, out of the church, but most importantly, in their own homes. our faithful witness affects those that are in our lives. Noah's faith saved his family. And look at the end of the verse. It also condemned the world. How? Because he was faithful. Right? Because he was faithful, he demonstrated that if he and his kids could do it, then anyone could. Therefore, they were without excuse for not being faithful. And they were condemned. The whole idea of us being salt and light, you know, your testimony, your witness, your faith in action illuminates darkness. If God can do that stuff through you, it's condemning the one next to you that's not. Verse 8, maybe we won't get as far as I thought we would when I thought we wouldn't get as far as I thought we'd get. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We know the story of Abraham, father of the Jewish nation. We know all the good stuff. We know how his seed was multiplied. I want to consider the faith of Abraham. How many of you have found that the older you get, the less you like change? I should have two up. Pretty set in my ways. Well, look at Abraham. I want you to understand, as we read this verse, he was 75 years old when he was called to go out. Most of you that raised your hand of not liking change aren't yet 75 years old. He was called to go out at 75 years old. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, continuing our walk through the Old Testament. Here it is, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, his name was not yet changed here, get out from your country. Would you be comfortable with that change? Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Sounds good. Okay, God, but what about my family here? Where are we going? You want me to get out of my village? No, I said your country. I want you to leave your country. Away from your family. Away from your support system at 75 years old. That sounds scary, God. This must have been what Jim was talking about. Taking risks. Where are you sending me? To a land that I will show you. I'm not telling yet. God said it. Abraham believed it. And he did it. Although not completely on the leaving the family behind part. Right? He took his nephew Lot along. But imagine the faith that it would take at that age or at the age you are today. God said to you, get out of your country, away from your family, from your father's house, away from everything that you know, away from the comfort that you have. Step out in faith, not knowing where you're going to land. That's a real step of faith. God's telling the Hebrews, and God's telling us, you don't need to see the finish line. You just need to trust me. You don't need to see the finish line. Just keep your eyes on me. Let's keep going with Abraham a little bit further. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So again, Abraham left security, he left comfort, he moved to a foreign country and he lived in tents. And he looked forward in faith, believing God for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The story goes on, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Imagine if you didn't know the story, or if you don't know the story, there's so much there. Right? If you read the story of Sarah and Abraham in Genesis 17 and 18, you'll see that she was 90 years old. And Abram was 99 years old. And she couldn't conceive. Her menopause had long since come and gone. She was barren. But by faith, it said she received strength to conceive. The impossible was possible because she believed God. Not at first, right? If you read the story, not at first. She laughed when she first heard it. But she judged God faithful. And he said it. And then she had faith to believe. And I love the brutal and truthful description of Abram here. From one man as good as dead. Dead as far as being in his prime, right? Dead as far as being in childbearing years. He was as good as dead. Couple more verses here. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Right? Instead of looking forward, instead of plainly seeking this homeland that was yet to come, they could have walked with their heads turned back. They could have returned. Verse 16 says, but now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, neither the faith of Abram nor the faith of Sarah was perfect, if you read their stories. But the one who they believed in was. This tells us, again, they had plenty of opportunity to return. Plenty of opportunity to go back, just as the Hebrews were facing. They could have gone back to what they knew. They could have gone back to what was comfortable, to what all their friends were doing. But they didn't, because they had a better desire, right? A heavenly country, and that gave them an eternal perspective. So important, gang, that we keep our eyes on heaven, on what's yet to come, and how this is just a vapor. No matter how good or how bad things are right now, life is a vapor compared to eternity. So Abram had an eternal perspective. All of the things that he did, the actions that he took, the faith in action, willing to leave the known to go to, literally in his case, the unknown. I'm going to send you to a place. Go. He did that because he was looking ahead to heaven. So, he leaves the land he knows, the comforts of home for eternal purposes, a house not built with hands. So the message to the Hebrews is no matter how tough it gets today or tomorrow, hang in there because better days are coming and those better days will last forever. Remain faithful for the sake of eternity, that your life will continue to speak as a witness for others. I know we're not done with Abraham, but the next one is a big piece I want to explore when we get there. So let's break there and we'll save the rest for next week. You pray with me? Father, Lord, we gather to be taught, we gather to learn, we want to be more like Jesus, but Lord, most of all, we gather because you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of us following you and walking with you and getting to know you. And Lord, you tell us if we diligently do that, you'll reward us by having a relationship with us. Lord, that's what we want. Thank you for these examples of faith. Lord, may they just weigh heavy on our hearts and minds this week as we may examine our own lives, Lord, and look at the places that we've become indifferent, knowing a judgment is to come, knowing salvation is available, Lord, and we have the good news, the gospel, to share with those around us. That you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.